Everybody, welcome to the Deeply Rooted Podcast. My name is Ethan Jago, and I am joined with my wife in studio, live in person, Diane Jago. Diane, welcome to podcasting with your husband.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah.
It's an honor.
Well, when I thought about who or what guests I should have on the Deeply Rooted Podcast, I thought maybe I should ask my wife. I feel like you're kind of important to our business model here.
It's not good for you to be alone, so.
That's true. Man, you're biblical. guys, when I woke up this morning, Diane had already fulfilled all of Proverbs 31. She rose early. She
went to the gate. Fields.
Yeah. I couldn't believe, and I said, kids, look, let's rise up and call her blessed. So
you didn't have to tell them. They were just doing it already.
That's true. I mean, that was after the six-hour prayer meeting that we had. Anyway, guys, welcome to the Deeply Rooted Podcast. We're excited to continue into biblical topics, theological issues, apologetic questions, and also some practical applications of Scripture. And so today, we're going to be in one of the pastoral epistles. Which one? Titus 2. Now, Titus 2, Diane, you recently, we had an event at Olive.
Yes.
And
Olive is our church, and it was a women's event. And so the whole kind of the purpose of it, our theme for our church this year is finding community. And what better passage to think of women's ministry than Titus 2, where we see the older generation teaching and equipping the younger generation. But as I studied this passage, it's not just for women. I think that's kind of like the Proverbs 31 passage. There's not a ton written directly to women in Scripture. There's a ton for men and women. But it kind of gets boxed into this like women's only passage.
Right. Yeah.
And it's not. It's for men too.
Well, that happens a lot with poor Paul just in modern day times. Everyone just kind of focuses in on Paul, puts him on the chopping block with what he writes in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and then this section in Titus. Is it triggers a lot of people in this, woke culture that we live in, sadly. But you're right. I mean, Titus 2, I think, one, for us, before we get into Titus 2, we've got to understand, like, the background, and we're not going to go into super detail about this because I want to spend a primary amount of our time in Titus 2, but we've got to know, like, what on earth is going on here in which Paul's writing this letter to Titus? I mean, because we have three pastoral epistles. We have 1 and 2 Timothy, and then we have Titus. Mm-hmm. Now, Diane, Titus wasn't just a pastor, right?
He had the apostolic authority to go to, at the time Paul was leaving him in Crete. And so his job was to find overseers or pastors or leaders in the community who would be able to teach the sound doctrine that Paul had entrusted them with. And so no, his job was not to be a pastor there, but was to seek out and find pastors. And we see that all throughout chapter 1.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think that's just a good indication because did Titus preach? Sure, absolutely. And this is the location is on the island of Crete. We see that in chapter 1 here. But Paul has empowered, and actually in chapter 1 it says, I have left you in Crete. So clearly Paul was there, entrusted to Titus this extreme responsibility of electing elders, rising up the church, getting them healthy, teaching them sound doctrine, and then he was supposed to replicate that. And like you said, he had that apostolic authority delegated to him from Paul. So he was operating on behalf of Paul under his authority.
Yeah. And what was interesting is that in chapter 1, it does talk about the Cretan culture at that time and just how the people were lazy, rebellious, evil. And so if you were to take time to study it, you would see there are so many parallels to our culture today. So there's a lot of problems occurring. There was false teachers happening. They needed solid biblical men who would teach and preach the good news of the gospel and then the sound doctrine that goes with that, the living that goes with that.
Yeah, and I love, though, like before we get into Titus 2, you said this, is a lot of the parallels we see for today. And in Titus 1, looking at 13 through 16, Actually, do you have that up on your Bible?
I do.
Yeah. Can you read? I like your reading voice way better than mine.
This is from the NET translation. 1:13, such testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply that they may be healthy in the faith and not pay attention to Jewish myths and commands of people who reject the truth. Keep going.
Yeah, read all the way to 16.
Verse 15, all is pure to those who are pure, but to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but with their deeds they deny him, since they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good deed.
So here's what's awesome about this. Like, and I think we've got to intro this before we get into Titus 2, is that Paul has just given in verses 5 through 9 the qualifications for elders. And so this is what they're supposed to be doing. And this is why there's this high standard and bar for those leaders of the church, those overseers, those pastors. Now then he moves into the false teaching that plagues the church. And we see this a lot in the pastoral epistles. I mean, what you can look at the pastoral epistles is it's twofold. One instance, it is a commendation and it's an authentication that Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus saying, hey, this is written by Paul, so that way if they need to demonstrate to people, hey, this is where my authority is coming from, it's coming from Paul. But in the same instance, it's protecting the church from the false teachers. And what's interesting is as we get towards the end, rebuke them sharply, basically fixing wrong teaching, wrong way of living, not just wrong teaching, wrong way of living, their incorrupt or their corruptible actions. And then he says in verse 15, to those who are pure— All right, all things are pure, meaning the internal and the external. So this isn't just the physical, but this is the inner working of the being, right? So we know that, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is essentially telling us that whatever inside is going to spill out on the outside. And if you're pure on the inside, purity is going to come out on the outside. However, if you're defiled on the inside, nothing coming out of you is going to be pure. It may have the appearance of purity, but it's not going to be pure. And I think this is impressive because in verse 16, as he ends this in the ESV, it says, they profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So Titus is just being commended by Paul. If they profess to know God, but their works deny it, that is not okay. And then the very next, because, you know, when you look at the way in which the Bible is written, there weren't chapter breakdowns and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then immediately, though, he's like, if they are, I just love it, if they profess but don't do, if the internal is reflecting differently on the external, the external is reflecting what they don't have on the inside, and then he brings it back to Titus. So he goes, Titus, this is what you're looking for. Men, Titus, rebuke these guys. Titus, look out for these people. And he brings it back to Titus. So it's Titus, people. And then we get into verse 1 of Titus 2 where he says, but as for you, Titus— you need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he gets into what and how the church is supposed to function. And that is why it's so key, because if you just look at Titus 2 in isolation, which I think you can still like make a very strong case, but I think it's more beautiful when you can understand Titus 2 in relation to what Paul has just ended in with chapter 1. Mm-hmm. Of looking out for the false teachers, looking out for these people who say that they're Christians, but their actions are not demonstrating what they should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets into Titus 2.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
So like, now that we're in Titus 2, now that we've kind of set the stage, if you will, Diane, you said that this isn't like Titus 2 typically, like I've always heard, you know, I forget where we were at, but they were like, it's a Titus 2 event, Titus 2 event, Titus 2 event. I just remember thinking like, why are the women owning Titus chapter 2? Like, this isn't a woman-only passage. Like, this is not specifically trying to single out women. This is trying to call out the entirety of the people living in the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
It's definitely, I mean, if you look through it, and I don't think we're going to read the whole passage today, but like, it's urging the older men to teach the younger men and then the older women to teach and train the younger women. And so I think the bigger picture, we can kind of get hung up on the things that they're supposed to teach, and they are important. Maybe we'll go over them. But the point is this discipleship that's happening. Because when we think about, I mean, even just looking today, there's a disconnect between generations. There's a disconnect between the older and the younger. And there is something to be said about the older pouring into the younger just because of time, experience. Lord willing, they are no longer Christians who are stuck on spiritual milk, but they're actually getting meatier. They're actually able to teach and they're equipped. I mean, that's the goal. So,
yeah, I think you nailed it. It's we can get bogged down with like the qualities, which is extremely important, but we can miss out on like the bigger picture here. For the church to function properly, for people to reflect what's inwardly, for the church to protect themselves from false teachers, that's all Titus 1. How does that play out? What does that look like? Well, it's the older men and women training the younger.
And I would also like to add, because of like what the Cretan culture looked like at the time, their lives would now be so set apart. Their lives would stand in stark contrast to the culture that they were in. And so I think that is exactly what we can imitate today, is being a set apart people, pursuing holiness and righteousness and not being evil, rebellious, and gluttonous like the culture was back then and is today.
Well, you know, I want to ask a question here because, you know, you and I, we got married when I was already, what, 3 years in the military?
Mm-hmm.
And then, so 2008, we got married. I don't know why I had to hesitate.
2009.
Dang it.
We got engaged since 2008. It's okay.
Thanks.
It's
all right. I don't know why I always think 2000. Because like 2009, we moved to California.
Yeah.
And so for whatever reason, I thought we were in Spokane for over a year.
We were. I don't know.
Anyways.
I'm confused now.
I'm hijacking. I'm derailing this situation. But when did you realize the need for an older woman to be training you? Because we moved around a lot and I was gone a ton. And so it was you by yourself. And then we had Caden within our first year of marriage.
Yeah.
And then it was you and Caden by yourselves. Like, what kind of kickstart? Was it this passage? Was it someone saying you need a mentor? Like, I don't remember. And I want you to kind of tell our listeners that way that if someone's out there listening, like, how do you even go about that, you know?
Yeah. So I grew up in a Christian home, didn't really take my faith seriously until my senior year in high school. And it was an older woman. It was a teacher who was very persistent in pouring into me.
So she went to you with this.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't seek her out.
No, because at the time I was living in Sydney,
and
wanted nothing
you?
To do.
Yeah, okay.
So she sought me out. And then after I actually did, I would say, recommit my life to Christ. I was already in Christ, but I like actually was taking my Christian walk seriously. She discipled me for the time that I lived there.
What did that look like? Like this early stage, your first interaction with discipleship, what did that look like?
We would meet together for coffee outside of school hours. I mean, she was already teaching through English and so much of her Christian walk was pouring into that actual class. So there was classroom aspects. She would hold me accountable if things that she knew I was struggling with, I could go to her and confess that. And then she bought me, I remember she bought me My Utmost for His Highest. And she said, read this every day alongside your Bible. Mm. And so it wasn't formal. It was intentional. If that makes sense.
And it seems like it was very relational.
Yes.
Very relational.
Yes.
There was already a relationship established. And this kind of just got moved into the discipleship model now. You know?
Yeah. But I don't think I knew that she was discipling me necessarily.
So she didn't come up to you, hey, Diane, I think we need to enter into a discipleship relationship. I need to disciple you.
No. She just expressed care and concern for me. And I was naturally attracted to that because I was like, someone cares about me and I can trust her. Yeah. So
fast forward now. That was your first interaction of discipleship. Talk about another woman. And family is excluded. You can't talk about family, any family members. Another woman outside of the family that has helped you or has discipled you or has encouraged you, like, explain that for me.
There were definitely multiple women, and I would say women's Bible studies did help. There's one specifically I think of when we moved to Pennsylvania. So this was already after having three kids. Her name was Lisa, and she served at our local church. And I bumped into her at church, what felt random, but it was the Lord's providence. And she was like, wait, you're the mom of your daughter, Skye, right? And I was like, yeah. So we got talking about my daughter and her personality. And she just spoke things into me that really encouraged my heart in a time where I felt like a failure as a mom. And so that stood out to me. And as we just kind of, you know, became friends because we met each other. And then in observing her through women's ministry and seeing other things, I realized this is a woman that loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, and I would love to be friends with her. And so I sought her out in that instance and was like, would you be willing to disciple me? And I remember her saying, oh my goodness, I've never done this before. This intimidates me. Let me pray about it. And so we came together, talked about what is the purpose of this relationship? What is the end goal of it? And so for the time that we lived in Pennsylvania, we spent dedicated time with each other, you know, when we could. And she came alongside me. She'd babysit my kids, or she'd, you know, drop off some goodies or a dinner randomly. And she'd just support me as you were deployed and in the military and doing different things. And so that relationship looked a little bit different than my relationship with Laura, the very first woman. But it was still an intentional time of an older woman coming alongside me.
That's awesome. And it was, you know, especially with that second one, I didn't know you and that first woman, but I remember that second woman, you would text me or email me and say, hey, this is what happened. For me, it was always nice to know that you have help, mm-hmm. and that someone is looking, you know, to help develop you, because discipleship is so important, because, you know, we're not supposed to be doing life alone. We have to be doing life in community. And what better way to do community with like-minded believers within the local church? I mean, that's like so important. And so often too, I believe we get frustrated, or we're not sure what discipleship looks like or how it is to even start. And the first thing, and Diane, you brought this up, I'm going to talk about this real quick, is the older training the younger. But at the same time though, if you're the younger, like let's just say it's, you know, it's you and I, we're in our 30s. So, you know, we're hoping that, you know, someone older than us is going to be able to pour into us. But we also have to remember that we're older than somebody else as well.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, like you and me have discussed, discipleship, especially intergenerationally, is a staircase and not an escalator, right? An escalator goes one direction. A staircase goes up and down. So we go up, we're getting discipled by somebody, you know, and then we're going down and we're discipling people younger than us. But why do you think I don't think you're going to solve this problem right now, but what is the disconnect between, let's just say, the boomer generation? I'm not trying to call any generation out, but like the boomer generation and then like millennials and Gen Zers who are looking for an older mentor.
Well, I think something worth mentioning is that discipleship isn't just sitting and having coffee together or, you know, baking someone muffins. There's actual studying the word together, and also there's correction that happens. And so if you look at Titus, specifically for the women, it's like teaching the women to love their husbands and their children. Well, why would women need that reminder? Because some days it's hard. And generally speaking, the older woman in this passage would be someone who has, they're beyond their child rearing years. She's been there. She's done that. She's lived that faithful life. And now she wants to be able to train and remind the younger woman who might be struggling. And so I think that there is this disconnect. It's multifaceted. I do think, one, sometimes the way that an older woman can approach correction or rebuke can be very, just because of the difference in generations, it can be off-putting. If you haven't taken the time to build that relationship and get to know each other's personalities, the younger generation might not be very teachable. You might think, well, you know, I'm learning everything I need to learn off Instagram. Instagram is my disciple, my mentor. And so I'm learning from these women who have theological degrees, and this woman at my local church may not. What could I learn from her? And so I think sometimes I've heard from older women, they just don't feel needed. They don't feel seen. They feel like they're irrelevant because maybe they're not as cool, hip, or trendy as, you know, some younger women might be or whatever. There's a lot of miscommunication, but the common theme that I've seen, especially with us moving around in the military and being in other churches, is one, there's a dire need for that connection and that unity to happen. But two, there is a desire from both the older and the younger. Just, it doesn't seem like people are talking about it or engaging in a way that they know how.
I agree. I think too, everything you agree, I 100% agree with, and I've seen this, is I think what it is too, is it's a cultural dilemma. The culture that, you know, the older generation was brought up in is uniquely completely different than any other culture before. Mm-hmm. Younger millennials and Gen Zers, you know, have grown up in a completely connectivity to the entire world where they have access to everything and anything they could ever want. Whereas before, if you don't get the newspaper, if you don't turn on the television, you're probably not going to get this kind of, I guess you could say, exposure. And so the older generation assumes that because the younger generation is so technologically advanced that now they come off as like pretentious, that they know more than us. But at the same time, I have seen the older generation completely discount the younger generation because they didn't grow up the way that they grew up. You know, they see the younger generation growing up with like a silver spoon, whereas the older generation, like, they had to work for a living. Like, no boomer made a living off of dancing on TikTok. You know, I mean, so, I mean, that's an example. Like, I mean, dude, they were working at mills. I mean, they were working at, you know, delivering stuff, labor. I mean, they've seen so many other things. And now the younger generation has realized, wow, we can make money doing, like, I mean, it's a lot of work, but it's not what I would consider
a different kind of work.
Labor, you know. It's physical labor versus like creative labor, I guess is a good way to describe it. And so, you know, you hear a lot of these older generations, well, they need to hear what I have to say. I've had a lot of people say that to me. Ethan, yeah. I want to come talk to your young adults. Okay, yeah, what are you thinking? Well, I got something I got to tell them. They need to hear my story. And then well be may intrude, you know, like, but they don't know you. There's no relational clout that has been built between this individual wanting to speak. And even though their intention may be very pure, like the older gentleman that's several older people coming up to me saying, I want to speak to your group, they may have something very great to say. Mm-hmm. But the way in which the younger generation will receive it will seem as if they're being reprimanded or rebuked for existing in the culture that they exist in, which I think is dangerous because one intention is not ill, but is going to be perceived ill, and then vice versa. I remember one church we served at, and I was serving as a young adults guy, and I know you remember this. I was just finishing up because I had started doing my master's in apologetics, and then I realized I need an MDiv. So I had just was getting close to finishing up my MA in apologetics before I moved to the MDiv, and I got up to teach. I can't remember which class it was.
I can't.
You can?
Yeah.
What is it?
Oh, I'm sorry. I have the visual in my mind. I don't know the...
I don't remember the class, but it was...
Yeah.
I think it was...
It doesn't matter.
Yeah. Anyway, it was some theological class, and I stood up there, and I had short sleeves. If you've never seen me, I've got a lot of tattoos, very tasteful tattoos, I think. Granted, my left arm didn't have... Anyway, I get up there to teach, and it was teaching to an older class. And I remember a woman down front, I don't think she knew how loud she was speaking, turned to her friend and said, what is this young tattooed punk going to teach us that we don't already know? And that was right before I was about to teach. And I just remember thinking, oh, my word, like, they're not going to listen to a thing I have to say. They've already discounted me before I've even opened my mouth based off of my age and the way I look. And so that right there is dangerous because we've got to be cautious to not discount the youth that we can learn. Like, it's again, discipleship is a staircase. So is learning. I can learn from people younger than me, but at the same time, they can absolutely learn from me and I can learn from others. Mm-hmm. It's what you were saying. It's that teachable spirit, you know?
Yeah. And I would say even some of the women that I would call mentors here in the current church that we're at, that's something that they've always told me is this feels like a friendship. Like, I feel like I'm not just able to pour my knowledge into you, but I'm learning from you. It's like a two-way,
yeah.
A two-way thing.
Not just sit there and be a sponge. Let me talk at you.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're doing life together. That's community. Because what we see here in Titus is the way in which the older women are supposed to be behaving. And you're going to actually break this down in the course you're going to be teaching on our website. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to give too much away here. But I think that is within the context and the confines of what Paul is describing to Titus. And at the same time, too, the men have the same qualities and they are supposed to be doing the same things in a different way. But it's just awesome when you look at Titus 2, 1 through 15. I think it's all incredibly relevant for today. But I love the very last verse in Titus 2. Will you read that? I think that kind of end sums are like what we're talking about learning and everything else.
Yeah. 2:15. So communicate these things with the sort of exhortation or rebuke that carries full authority. Don't let anyone look down on you.
So what Paul's saying in this, now granted, we don't see an age qualification. Now in Timothy, he says, let no one despise you because of your youth. What we see here is like, this is something that is supposed to be happening. Mm-hmm. And not just supposed to be happening, but we're supposed to be declaring these things. Like Titus is supposed to be instructing the church, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And then he says, now exhort them, like encourage them to do this and rebuke them when they're not doing this. With all of the authority that I am giving you, you need to be doing this. Let no one disregard you. So in twofold, this is no one, like Titus, don't care what anyone thinks. You need to do this. But at the same time, how we can look at this through a transcultural lens is we as Christians need to be declaring these things, mainly, especially since this is a pastoral epistle, the pastors and elders need to be doing this. But this is something that we as Christians, non-pastor individuals, can also be doing. We can declare what the Word of God says, exhort each other when we're doing it properly, and like encourage each other. And then if we're not doing it by rebuking, this doesn't mean you come up there and punch him in the face. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? It's like, hey, Diane, why haven't you been pouring into anybody? Or who's pouring into you? Maybe you should pray about God could send someone for you. And then if someone's like, well, Ethan, you're stupid, let no one disregard you. What that means is like, no, you're going to sit here and you're going to accept what I'm telling you. No, it's just don't let that discount continual efforts on doing these things.
And I think that this really helps encourage the fact that the work of proclaiming the gospel, the work of communicating sound doctrine, the work of living it out isn't left to the preachers and teachers. This is a church body, no matter if you're the hand, the foot, the arm, whatever. We're all called to participate in this because we're doing it as a response to God's grace in our lives, and we're doing it to display to an onlooking world that Jesus takes us out of unrighteous living, moves us into new creations, and transforms us. And so, I don't know, it's the gospel understood, the gospel applied, and what that can do to transform culture is really exciting when we think about it.
When you said it towards the beginning of the episode too, is when they live in this way, they're going to look much different than the culture on the island of Crete, mm-hmm. where even one of their own Cretan poets said that they're evil beasts, lazy gluttons, can do no good. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, Christians, let's be doing this. We'll stand apart from all of that if we act this way and we accord with sound doctrine.
Yeah.
So I'm excited for this course. Diane is going to be teaching this course on the website. She's going to be breaking this down.
For the women's side. So
yes.
If you want to get into what does it look like for the older women to train the younger and what specifically are they supposed to be teaching, that is the course for you.
Yes. I'm excited for it. I've helped her prepare for it. I've seen it. It's exciting. You don't want to miss out on this course. I think this would be even a great course to do with some friends.
Yes.
You know, grab a couple of friends, be like, hey, let's do this together. Like, let's go through this together. And we'll have some notes to accompany it and everything else. But I'm excited for that course. So be on the lookout for that. And, you know, we should probably have to do one for Titus 2 men as well. So women can't own this passage anymore.
True.
We're taking it back. It's for the whole church.
That's true.
Well, Diane, thank you for coming into the studio today with me. I know you had many options when it came to podcasting, so I thank you for choosing the Deeply Rooted podcast. Maybe we'll have you back in a future episode.
Yeah. You can leave my payment at the door.
Yeah, your honorarium is on the way out. It will be in the form of me taking you to maybe get a coffee.
Okay.
But guys, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this is encouraging to you. If there's any questions you have concerning Titus or anything that you would like to see, come check us out on our anchor.fm website. You can drop us voice memos. You can ask us questions. If you do that, if you send us in a voice memo, if you drop that into the inbox on our Anchor profile, we will play that on air and answer your question so long as it's appropriate. So thank you guys for joining us, and we will catch you next time on the Deeply Rooted podcast. My name's Ethan, joined as always by the most beautiful woman I know.
Diane.
There we go. I always like ending with these awkward things. So thanks, guys. Take care.